Our text this morning will be taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If you're using one of the pew or pulpit Bibles, the page number is 1351. Page number 1351. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, which is able to give us life, Your Word, which is able to lead us to salvation. And this morning, Lord, we ask that You would open our ears and our hearts. Give us ears to hear and a heart of understanding. Lord, show us how to take this Word and trust in You and apply it to our lives. And I ask that You'd give me unction to speak Your Word faithfully, for no man can do this in his own power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul has been talking to the believers about living as examples. And living in a colony of Rome, the Philippians would have understood exactly what Paul's talking about. Because though many of them had never even been to Rome, they were Roman citizens. Their city had been modeled after Rome. And the culture of Philippi represented all that was best about Rome to the region round about. Paul says that in the same way, you and I are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, though we've never been there, and we exist together as a colony of heaven here on earth. And as such, we are its representatives, and our culture and our lifestyle are to serve as an example of all that the kingdom of God stands for. And the passage that we've been in for the last couple of weeks, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, is concerned with showing us how to be representatives of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And the first of these characteristics we saw in verse 4, as Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. An attitude of rejoicing, an attitude of thankfulness should characterize the life of one who is a child of God and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. An attitude of joy should be one of the things that people note most about us, for we have much to be joyful for. And the second characteristic that we saw comes in verse 5. Let your gentleness or your graciousness be known to all men. And we noted how that word that we see as gentleness, epiakes, is so hard to nail down the meaning in English because it brings so many ideas at once. And so finally we settled on the word graciousness as the word which best characterizes it. Let your graciousness be known to all men, because our God is a gracious God in every manner of speaking. We're to represent Him by following His example and being gracious to everyone that we meet in every area of our lives, so that this graciousness is abundantly evident to everyone who comes in contact with us. And this morning, Paul presents us with the third of these characteristics, which identify us as representatives of heaven. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the anxiousness that he is talking about here isn't the anxiousness of, oh boy, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait until it happens. It's not that kind of anxiousness. He's talking about worry. We're not to worry about anything, Paul says, but in an attitude of thanksgiving, we're to make our requests known to God in prayer. And he assures us that if we do this, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard here would be something else that would be significant to the Philippians, because it would bring to their minds images of the Roman garrison guarding the city. These were not the auxiliary troops recruited from among the locals in the rest of the province. They weren't the mercenaries that would be hired to do dirty work. These were Roman troops, strong, proud, professional, competent. Their presence gave to the city a certainty, a security. In the same way, the life of the believer is to be characterized by an absence of worry and an absence of fear over the circumstances that we might find ourselves in. Because Paul says we, in fact, have a certainty and a security. That's easier said than done, though. The whole reason that we worry is because we know there are things that we have no control over. In general, we can worry about the future. Will my health be okay? Will the house be secure? Have I planned properly for me and my family? We also worry about specific things. I have a brand new boss and things have changed at work and he and I don't seem to get along well. The doctor calls me in to tell me that they found something in a recent checkup that doesn't look good. What about the things that I don't see coming? What about the person who has made themselves my enemy, who's just looking for a way to trip me up, to make my life harder, to destroy my reputation or my friendships or my career? What about my children? Things seem to be changing fast for them, and I've noticed that our relationship isn't what it used to be. Oh, sure, we pray, but it's hard to get rid of the worry. How can prayer possibly get rid of that worry? Well, there's a story in the Old Testament that's familiar to most of us that may help us to understand this better. I'd like us to turn to Daniel chapter 6. If you're using one of the pew or pulpit Bibles, our page number this morning is page number 1027. I'm going to start by reading Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, that is, governors, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would not suffer loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to settling him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, will be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Daniel has done well for himself in Babylon. Carried captive there when he was just a boy, his faithfulness to his God earns him the notice and the respect of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel becomes a celebrated governor in a foreign land. In fact, by the time this is written, Daniel is much older. He has survived three empires. He's witnessed the downfall of Jerusalem. He's witnessed now the downfall of Babylon as the Medes and the Persians have overrun and conquered it. And as the Medes and the Persians come into town, they bring with them new rulers and a new governmental system. And again, he rises to a position of high leadership. But his success brings jealousy. And knowing that they're not going to be able to find anything wrong in him, the other governors decide to capitalize on his faith, the very thing that has promoted him, in order to invent a way to bring him down. And they flatter King Darius into creating a law that anybody who prays to anyone else other than King Darius for a month will receive the death penalty. What's Daniel's response to this law? We find this in verses 10 and 11. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then the men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They knew they would catch Daniel in the act of disobeying this new law. They knew that he wouldn't make an exception. And so they confront King Darius, and Darius realizes now that he's been duped. Always be careful when people come to you with flattering lips. Darius realizes that he's been duped, and he tries to find a legal way to get Daniel off the hook, but there is none. Can you imagine him standing there, the head over the realm, bound by a law, and all of his undergovernors sitting there grinning like the devil at him? There's no way to set Daniel free, and so at last he delivers the unavoidable sentence. We find this in Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. You see, things have been going well for Daniel. God had blessed him and was blessing him. He had succeeded in a brilliant career. Serving the Lord had been good for him. He had a good reputation. But understand this, good circumstances aren't always certain. And good times aren't always what they seem. And nothing lasts forever. And even in the midst of a good life, there are things that are beyond your control. Daniel had made enemies, not because of his bad choices, not because of his bad character, but because of his good choices and his faithfulness to the Lord. His enemies had found a way to get to him. Daniel prayed to his God when he became aware of the trap. He was arrested anyway. Prayer didn't keep him from being arrested. Daniel had friends in high places, King Darius himself. But he was arrested anyway. Even that couldn't provide Daniel the security to evade conviction and a death sentence. Finally, Daniel is lowered into the death chamber itself, a cavernous cell filled with lions that haven't been fed for a while. The circumstances couldn't get any worse than this, could they? And yet, just as Daniel's story teaches us that good circumstances aren't always what they seem, so we learn that bad circumstances aren't always what they seem. Beginning in verse 18 of Daniel chapter 6, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep escaped him. The king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." In the eye of the storm, the worst of moments, the final circumstances in this chain of events, designed to be his downfall, Daniel finds peace and protection. When he first prayed for deliverance, I'm sure he could not have imagined this. He probably first imagined that God would prevent his prayers from being discovered, or if not, that the king would make an exception for him, or if not, that somehow the law would be reversed and the conspirators would be shown for the men who they actually were. The realization that God will not prevent you from being discovered, the realization that the king will not make an exception for you, the realization that your enemies are going to get exactly what they want, these realizations would be enough to shatter the faith of most of us. At the point of being lowered into the cave, you and I would probably start to believe that God's help wasn't coming. He's had one chance. He's had two chances. He's had three chances. The law of statistical probability says it's not going to happen. All of these things you see, being prevented from being discovered, having an exception made to the rules, having the rules overturned, all of these things are things that our mind can conceive of. As we're imagining, we can work these things out as solutions to the problem. These are the things that we would try to work for. These are the things we try to get to happen. These are the things we're going to pray God and say, "You do this, please." We put our hope in them. But what happens to our hope when all of those things disappear? How do we not worry when there's no reasonable, logical, possible, visible solution to the problem that we're facing? Paul doesn't tell us, "Let your requests be made known to God and the solution to the problem will become readily apparent to you." He doesn't say, "Pray to God and you will immediately understand the answer." What he says is, "Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes human comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind." The peace of God is something that we're promised when we pray to Him, trusting in Him. You say, "I've prayed about this situation and I still don't have peace." It happens to us when we pray because we aren't trusting Him. What we're really asking is, "Show me the answer." If we can't see the answer, if we can't work it out in our minds, if we can't see it appear to us, we don't trust and we fall apart. But God hasn't promised to show us the answer. Many times He will show us. Many times when we pray and we're persistent in prayer, suddenly it will just materialize before us, or He will pop the idea into our mind that is the solution to the whole issue. But just as often, He doesn't show us the answer. What He promises us is that if we trust Him, He will sustain us and He will not let us down. What He says is, "Trust me." The real question is, do we trust Him enough to take Him at His word? If we continue to worry, you see, in the light of God's word, if we continue to worry when He has promised us that He will take care of us, what it really reveals is a lack of trust in our lives. What can we do to build that trust? Paul says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What exactly does thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving helps put things in proper perspective for us. You see, whenever we're faced with trying or uncertain situations that threaten to make our lives miserable, it's always good to remind ourselves of the things that are going right. Men, when you're facing problems in your marriage with your wife, it's always good to remind yourself of the things that are going right. Women, when you're facing problems in your marriage with your husband, it's always good to remind yourself of the things that are going right. When you're dealing with issues at work or financial problems, it's always good to remind yourself first of the things that are going right. Because when we do that, we see the things that God has already done for us, the things that He's already brought us through, and the things that we're already blessed with. It puts the present situation in perspective. You see, we tend to make every problem that we run into a mountain that looms so large in our sight. My parents, for a little over a decade, lived in Grand Junction, Colorado. And to get to them from here, I had to drive through the I-70 pass. And you'd start out at the far east end of Colorado, and the Rockies would be just this little speck on the horizon. And you could see all of Colorado, and the Rockies are just a part, but as you get closer and closer, they fill up until it's all you can see in your windshield. And if you didn't see the beginning picture, you're tempted to think this is all there is. When we remind ourselves of God's blessings, it begins to put our problem in perspective. You see, what Thanksgiving does is it brings all those other things back into our field of vision. And when that happens, the problem becomes smaller and we start to see it in proportion to the big picture. But Thanksgiving also puts things in proper perspective to God as we demonstrate that we aren't just interested in treating Him only as Santa Claus. You see, so often we come to the Lord and what we do is we unroll our wish list or our to-do list and say, I want this and I want this and I want this and I want this. Thanksgiving reminds us that God is more than that, that we owe Him something, that there's more to life than just our problem. It helps us to put our relationship with the Lord in perspective. But Thanksgiving also bolsters our faith. As we remind ourselves of what the Lord has done, we remember other things we've been through, where at the time, there didn't seem to be any way out. And as we remind ourselves of all those things, we start to develop the attitude, you know what? I've been here before. We've been here. God helped us then, and He'll help us now. Even though I can't see the path forward, I know that I'll get through this. I know that we'll get through this because we've been here before, and He's always brought us through. I want to read to you just a couple of passages. God promises. Psalm 23, a familiar psalm to many of us, verses 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the midst of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the midst of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Your memory verse this morning, printed in your bulletin, Isaiah 26, 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on you, Lord, because he trusts in you. Dear brothers and sisters, how can we have a strong certainty in the midst of our trials? All we have to do is choose to trust Him. He will not fail us. As we keep our minds focused upon Him in prayer, we will find a peace that transcends our mind's ability to work out the situation. Don't try to work out every situation with your mind. When you don't see the path, don't lose your peace. When we reach that peace that transcends our mind's own ability, it doesn't matter whether or not we can see the path forward. And as people see us having peace in the midst of a situation where nothing is certain, people watch you, what you do as you go through your life. And when they see you having peace in the middle of what they know to be a hardship, and they can see that nothing is certain, it gets their attention. Why? Because peace isn't how people act. People have peace when they can reason their way out. They have peace when they can buy their way out, when they can work their way out, when they can talk their way out of a situation, when they can sidestep it, when they can't do any of those things, when they can't see the road ahead, and when they realize they're actually going to have to go through the situation, it causes nothing but worry and anxiety. That's natural. When they see us acting naturally, they think, where is your God? I guess He's not so great after all. You really aren't any different than anybody else, are you? But when they see us at peace in the midst of what they know is a painful situation. When they see us trusting in Him, even when they know that we don't have a clue of an answer, even when they know that we're going to have to go all the way through, then they stop and they say, "Wait a minute, you're for real. I've never met anybody for real before. Your God must be real." And when that happens, in the act of trusting, you and I serve as examples as we live on this earth as citizens of the kingdom and the colony of heaven. And what's more, as we trust in Him, we'll find Him giving us a peace that passes all human comprehension, all ability to reason, all ability to figure it out. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that guards our hearts and our minds like a garrison, a strong sentry, better than any human strength or ability. And as we trust in Him, whether He delivers us from the situation or walks us through it, we will find that He will be faithful to us. We have nothing to fear. Let's be that example. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, Your precious Word, which is able to give us life. We thank You that You've seen fit, while we're on this earth, to give us a job to do for Your kingdom, Lord, that each and every one of us serve as examples of Your kingdom. Each and every one of us serve as examples of the citizenship of heaven. Lord, we pray that You would show us how to trust in You, that we would take each and every situation to You in prayer. Lord, that we wouldn't lose faith or hope when we can't reason our way through it, when we can't see an apparent answer, that we would look at You and know we've been here before. You've brought us this far. You're going to take us all the way. And that in that trust, Lord, we would find our peace. We would be centered. And that others would see and look on and ask for a reason in a way that they might have the same peace. We ask that You would make us those men and women. And Lord, I pray for every man and woman here and the youth downstairs, that if any are going through a trial in their lives right now, and most certainly at some point we will be, Lord, I pray that You would center and focus their attention on You. Lord, that You would draw them into times of prayer and that they would find their peace as they trust in You. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.